All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're continuing verse by verse through 1 Timothy. Let's read verses 1 to 11 to start off with. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," in other words, very plainly and directly, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," and this is apostasy, "giving heed to seducing spirits," seducing in the sense of deception, "and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather into godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach." Now I remind you that the main point here in the context is that godliness is produced through a spiritual union with Christ. The end of chapter 3 deals with the church, which is the body of Christ. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body. We're one with Christ. That's how true godliness is produced in our lives. It's not through the energy of the flesh, as in religion. And the flesh is very religious. Okay, and the things that you do in your flesh do not please God. The only thing that pleases God is who we are in Jesus Christ. And that's where all our confidence needs to be. Now, our focus in the last two messages has been on the apostasy that the Spirit warned us about in verse 1. I've been trying to get down to verse 11, hadn't made it very far. I did say a few things about verses 2 to 6. In our last message, but I want to say some more about those verses, and we're going to try to move down further in the passage. Let's go back to verse 2. We've covered verse 1. Of course, there's more we could say there, but we've been emphasizing verse 1 the last two messages. But he says, speaking lies, these apostates, these who depart from the faith, that they're speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, a true preacher of the word speaks truth and sincerity. But apostate false teachers speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. And here's examples of doctrines of devils today. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, sound doctrine produces godliness when it's believed. Now, you can hear sound doctrine, and if you don't take it to heart, it's not going to work effectually in you. Paul said it worketh effectually in them that believe. So when you receive sound doctrine in your heart and you believe it, it will work godliness in your life. That's why in 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, Paul referred to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay, but false doctrine produces ungodliness. The leaven of false doctrine, the Bible warns us of how a little leaven leavens a whole lump. There's leaven of false doctrine, and the Bible also speaks of the leaven of ungodliness and immorality, and they go together because what you believe will determine how you behave. And when you take false doctrine to heart, it produces ungodliness, as in 2 Timothy 2:16, where he said the false doctrine will increase unto more ungodliness. That's why they speak lies in hypocrisy. That's ungodly. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, that's ungodliness. Those who depart from the faith become hypocritical liars. Okay? They have seared their conscience. To sear it with like a hot iron is to deaden the senses. Don't let conscience be your guide. Let the Bible be your guide. Conscience is helpful, but it can be defiled and it can be seared. And Paul said in Ephesians 4:19, there are those who are past feeling. That's a scary thing. A person doesn't even feel any guilt over their sin. That's a scary place to be. There are many people like that in our culture around us. They are past feeling because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. And there are those in the professing church that get to this point because they, and we're talking about apostasy, which is a willful denial and departure from truth you said you believed. When you go against truth you once said you believed, you are searing your conscience. Back in chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying. See, this comes from Paul's doctrine, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. I mean, unfeigned faith means you really sincerely believe the truth. There are a lot of people that can be exposed to the truth, and it goes in one ear and out the other. It never gets in their heart. And it says that, verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And what that is verse 7, desiring to be teachers of law. We're under something better in this age. We're under grace. But they want to go back to the law, which is now in this age become vain jangling, because we can only be made godly by the grace of God and His work in our lives, not by the flesh trying to observe the law. Desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But notice, they have swerved. Having swerved, have turned aside. They've swerved from a good conscience. Swerving from a good conscience, they sear their conscience. Look down at verse number 18. This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Now notice this. See how it gets worse. Which some, having put away concerning faith, they put away a good conscience, have made shipwreck. You might want to just stay back there, Jared, because that thing is going haywire. So if you don't mind, I appreciate it, because obviously that thing has got the devil in it. That's all there is to it. That fire alarm is... It hadn't done that at all. You know, I'm kind of kidding, but on the other hand, it doesn't do that Monday through Saturday. And now I'm up here preaching. Isn't that something? I'm not superstitious, but that's kind of weird. Now, I think maybe the devil has better things to do than mess with our fire system, but sometimes I'm beginning to wonder, okay? Jared, just put a chair back there and keep your hand on the thing, okay? Keep it on silent. When this service is over, you're going to hear several gunshots, and that's going to be my .40 caliber blowing that thing to smithereens. All right, back to the text. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now, if you're not going forward in sound doctrine, you're going to shipwreck. There's no doubt about it. You can't live in a vacuum. Okay, there's no middle ground. You're either growing spiritually and being transformed by the renewing of your mind, or you're going backward, being conformed to the world, putting away a good conscience, and you'll wind up shipwrecked. There's a strong warning here. Okay? And the conscience, again, it's not the main thing. The Scripture is the main thing, our authority. But it's important to keep a good conscience about what you believe. Unfeigned faith. That means real, sincere faith. There are people that will say they believe something and then they just depart from it. Well, there's not a good conscience there. If I try to depart from what I've been preaching, what I know to be true, it ought to bother my conscience. But people go through that process for whatever reason. They swerve aside. They go into shipwreck. They sear their conscience. Now, apostates think they can live godly through the efforts of their flesh, but they are hypocrites. Look, please, in Colossians 2. See, they speak lies and hypocrisy. They're going to say, you know what, we need to go back to the law and put ourselves under the law, and we'll live godly under the law. And that's a lie. And they're hypocrites. The people who try to be under the law today are some of the biggest hypocrites you'll ever meet. I was going down the interstate one time, and it was on Saturday, and the guy in front of me had a bumper sticker, and I was behind him for a long ways, and the bumper sticker said, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy." Well, he wasn't doing that because he was traveling down the interstate on the Sabbath day. He wasn't keeping it holy. He wasn't following the Sabbath. And a lot of these people that claim to follow the Sabbath, they do nothing of the sort. They can't even do it because the Sabbath had to do with the land of Israel. That's a different time zone. Anyway, I won't get into all that. Yeah, think about things, you know. But in Colossians chapter 2, and by the way, you want to keep the Sabbath? Okay, you're going to keep the Sabbath. How about the Sabbath in regard to years? Every seventh year, your land's got to lie in rest for a whole year, you know. There's a lot of Sabbaths, plural, okay? It's a real intricate thing. Nobody today that says they're keeping the Sabbath actually are. Which, by the way, nobody today that says you have to be under the law of tithing actually follows it. When you look at the law of tithing, I don't see anybody following the details of that according to the law. But anyway, Colossians 2, verse 20. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," if you look at it in context, the rudiments of the world here have to do with ordinances, physical ordinances in religion. Okay, that's the context. "Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." As though you're going to be godly because you don't touch this, you don't taste this, you don't handle this. That's not what makes you godly. Look what he says. "Which are all to perish with the using." In other words, your physical body's going to perish, and so are all these rules that you think are making you godly. They're not making you godly. He said, "After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed," now notice this, "a show of wisdom." And religion can look impressive, but it's just a show. Hypocrisy. A hypocrite is an actor, a stage actor. You got churches all across the land this morning getting up with their stained glass windows and their pipe organ and their robes and their candles and all that baloney and thinking they're really worshiping God, and it's nothing but an empty form. And it's a show. There's nothing there. A show of wisdom and will worship. They're making their flesh worship God through the energy of their own will, but it's vain worship and humility. You ever meet these people with a false humility? You know, somebody says, "Well, I'm the least among us." I always say, "You're right. Get out of my way. I don't believe it. I'm buying that stuff." All that false humility, you know. People walk. By the way, if you walk around and look humble, you know, maybe you just got bad posture. People who are humble don't try to act like they are. In other words, not trying real hard to make everybody think they are. They just are. Okay. "Humility and neglecting of the body." Now, that goes along with 1 Timothy 4. "Forbidding the marrying, commanding to abstain from meat." If I discipline my body, if I neglect my body, I mean, that's what Martin Luther was doing before he got justified by faith by reading Romans. He tried to go up the stone stairs on his knees in penance, hurting himself, literally hurting himself physically, trying to beat down his flesh. But you cannot be godly in the energy of your flesh. No matter how many times you take your flesh to church, it's still corrupt. It will always be corrupt. You can religionize it all day long, and it's just religious flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. "Neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." It's not accomplishing anything. Let's go into chapter 3. "If you then be risen with Christ," and that's an if of argument, because if you're in the body of Christ, you're crucified, buried, and risen with Him. "Well, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In the context, the things on the earth has to do with religious ordinances. And then you'll read on, it has to also do with sinful things. It's not saying you can't be a good family man. Yeah, if you're spiritual, you will be a good family man on the earth. It's talking about certain things in the context when it says on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. But what does religion do? They, for an example, glory in water baptism, for an example. They will glory in that, but you ought to be glorying in the spiritual baptism that puts you in Christ in heavenly places. Water baptism is accomplished on earth. It was at one time an ordinance under the kingdom message. It's not an ordinance today. Paul nowhere commanded it. Okay? It's not an ordinance under grace. It's not a law under grace. It's not a commandment under grace. It was a commandment under the kingdom. But people will glory in and that's why the body of Christ, practically speaking, is so divided. They'll divide up over how they do their water baptism. But if we would set our affection on things above, as in our spiritual baptism that makes us members of one body, we would recognize the unity of the Spirit. And in the unity of the Spirit, there's how many baptisms? One baptism. I was in the library the other day looking at a commentary on this passage, and the guy literally said, now, this one baptism is actually two baptisms. He had to put the water in there. How does one equal two? But, you know, they got to put the one baptism of Ephesians 4 is by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body. That's where you need to put the emphasis. That's God's work. Go back into chapter 2. I didn't mean to get into all this, but here we are. Colossians 2, verse number... I want to read the whole chapter. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. These are the things that are going to rob you of understanding who you are in Christ. Philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a great verse that says Jesus Christ is God. And ye are complete in Him. Now, what does religion do? So now, you're saved, but you'll never be able to live the Christian life if you don't follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Yeah. You've got to obey. A baptism is the first step of obedience. You'll never amount to anything without it. No. You're complete in Christ the moment you believe the gospel. Okay? You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, spiritual, obviously, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're no longer in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. Buried with Him in baptism. What does religion do? They come in here and they say, this is water baptism. If that's water baptism, it destroys the whole point He's making in the passage. The spiritual circumcision takes you out of the flesh, and the spiritual baptism puts you in Christ. There's no way water can put you into Christ. You're buried with Him in baptism. The Spirit baptizes you into Christ when you believe the gospel, identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. So that when He's crucified, you're crucified with Him. When He was buried, you're buried with Him. When He's risen, you're risen with Him. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through... Now look at this. Through the faith of the operation of God. This is a baptism that is by the operation of God. That's good enough? Don't you think? The man says, no, there's more to it. We can't accept you unless you get baptized our way, in our denominational tradition. Well, I've already been accepted in the Beloved, so hang your denomination as far as the tradition of it's concerned. That doesn't make any difference to me. I'm accepted by God. I don't care if you accept me. If I'm in the body of Christ, I don't care if the Lutherans want me in their fellowship. I'm in the fellowship of the Son of God. You understand? He said this, bear with Him baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Religion can't offer you that, but Christ does. He'll forgive all the moment you believe. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. We glory in the cross because it got the job done. We don't need all that other stuff. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day. That's all things of religion. And God did give Israel religion, but they corrupted it and added their traditions to it. And God moved away from that program. He did not give us a religion today. We're not religious in the body of Christ, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. I mean, if you're in the body of Christ, you're seated above the angels. What are you doing worshiping angels? By the way, go in the average Christian bookstore today and see how many books about angels. I mean, that's the emphasis now. You know, and they're all intrigued by angels. We don't need angels. Okay? We don't need the ministry of angels as members of the body of Christ. We're above the angels. But anyway, intruding those things which you have not seen. Somebody said, I saw an angel. Paul said you didn't. Who are you going to believe? Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head. See, they're not esteeming Christ. They think they can add something. But you're complete in Him. That's where your confidence needs to be. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with increase of God. And I won't read verse 20 to 23 because we already read that. Kind of did that backwards, didn't I? So, religion. Look in Romans 8. I'm going to show you something. We may not get very far again, but that's okay. This is so necessary and so important. I guess I got bogged down in 1 Timothy 4, but that's okay. It's a good place to get bogged down in, okay? Religion glories in the flesh. You know you're in a religious system if they glory in things their flesh can do. The emphasis is on church attendance. The emphasis is on water baptism. The emphasis is on whatever it may be. Things they can do in their flesh. Now, look, it's good to go to church, but if that's your confidence that you're right with God because you go to church, okay, that's not it. You know, if this offends you, then you need to be offended. I'm about sick of hearing people talk about, well, I got my kids in church. That's not the main thing is not having people in church, is having them in Christ. I talk to people all the time, and I hear them tell me on visitation or whatever, well, I'll tell you one thing, they're in church. I was like, well, are they in Christ? Has it ever dawned on you? There's a lot of people in church that are not in Christ. Now, if you're in Christ, then yeah, it's good to go to church. But there's nothing superstitious here about, well, we went through the doors. Every time they're open, you can still die and go to hell if you don't trust Christ. All right. So, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the modern versions say this needs to be omitted. This doesn't belong in the text. And that's because they're idiots when it comes to understanding the interpretation of sound doctrine. That's the plain truth of the matter right there. That if you understand what he's saying in context, that's exactly what it needs to say. Because those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit is not a conditional clause. It's a descriptive clause. Jump to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Every believer in Christ walks after the Spirit. Now, we don't always walk in the Spirit like we should, but if you've been saved, you've walked after the Spirit because the Spirit led you to put your trust in Christ and not religion. Now, follow that thought through. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do... Now, here, the law's not the problem. What's the problem? In that it was weak through the flesh. The flesh is the problem. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So we can live righteously by the Spirit of God in us, not because we're trying to, in our flesh, please God. Now follow the context. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now if you have any idea about what he's been talking about leading up to this, And I don't have time to go back and develop all of that. But if you understand Romans 7, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It's not talking about going to the movies. Okay? It's talking about religion. It's talking about trying to make yourself righteous by the deeds of the law. That's what he's been dealing with. And the carnal people today are the legalists. They're not spiritual. They're carnal. In their flesh, they think they can please God. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. The law condemns. The law kills. Okay? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritual minded is knowing who you are in Christ and having your confidence there. Because the carnal mind, now look at what he's talking about. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind will glory in the law as though it will keep it, but Paul says it can't. So it condemns it. So then they there in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because of this spiritual circumcision and baptism, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So it's all about the spiritual union, see? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. All right, now look over in Galatians chapter 6. Colossians 2, the rudiments of the world have to do with carnal ordinances of the law. Romans 8, the things of the flesh in the context has to do with trying to keep the law in your flesh. Now follow that thought through. Paul deals with this quite a bit. Galatians 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show, there it is, remember that? A fair show in the flesh. I mean, once you really get grounded in sound doctrine and you really know what the deal is, it's hard to be impressed with religion. We were at a place recently where they have a chandelier that's bigger than this building in their auditorium, their sanctuary, their religious edifice. And when I look at that, I'm not impressed. I say, what a waste of money. Can you imagine spending that much money on a stupid chandelier? We dedicate it to God. God's not interested in your chandelier. He fills heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. But religion puts on the show. And by the way, don't get caught up in the bigger is always better. You want to go to the biggest church in town, you'll be in the biggest apostate church there is. I guarantee you. That's the way it works today. It's not wrong to be big, but if you got that way through false doctrine, and that's how the biggest churches in America today are some of the most corrupt churches there are. So therefore, big is not always better. It's about quality, not quantity. But we want the show. Well, this is impressive. We want to feel successful. And that's the flesh. You know what success is in the Bible? Being faithful to the Word of God. You know what? People may not think I'm a big wig down here, but if at the judgment seat of Christ I kept the faith, that's all that's going to matter to me. There's a lot of people being crowned down here that won't be crowned up there. You got to get your priorities straight. People are all about image and appearance and what a show. Oh, you know, we had such a dynamic service with all this music and dynamic preaching and all the lights and all the stuff. Now, none of that means anything. All that matters is Jesus Christ. He said in Galatians 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be baptized. I'm sorry, it says circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution, but that is the issue today. You don't see churches fighting over circumcision today. They're fighting over water baptism today. Same principle. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. We had 10,000 baptized. Well, that's tremendous. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. You can't add anything to it. It's the preaching of the cross. It's His work. It's His salvation. Don't you get appalled by a man trying to mess that up and corrupt it? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified. If you know the context, the world is the world of religion here in particular. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Okay? What you do in your flesh avails nothing. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. All that matters is this, but a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's the work of God, my friend. Salvation is supernatural. It is God's work. He saves you by His grace, through what He did on the cross, through His death, burial, and resurrection. It's got nothing to do with what you're trying to do for Him. Now, once you're saved, present your body a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. But that has nothing to do with your standing before God. That has to do with your state. Now, look in Philippians 3, please. Philippians 3. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Not in religion. Not in your performance. In the Lord. To write. And by the way, you won't be a slave to your circumstances if this is real to you. You'll be consistent. People base their contentment on their circumstances. We're all guilty of that. Our contentment is to be found in Christ. We rejoice in the Lord. He's always the same, so you can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why are people are in bondage to how they feel? Making decisions based on how you feel is a bad idea. Your feelings are some of the most deceptive things there are on planet Earth. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you to say. This goes right along with what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, he said, you'll be a good minister if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And that has to do with the warning of apostasy, the warning of false doctrine. And look what he says here. Here's what he's saying when he says to write the same things to you. This is what he's talking about. Verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He's talking about religious teachers. He calls them dogs. And evil workers, the concision is a cutting of the flesh. He said, circumcision at one time mattered if you did it by faith. Now, it's nothing but a cutting of the flesh. If you put your confidence in that, you're not even really the circumcision. You're a concision. It's just a cutting of the flesh is all it amounts to. For we are the circumcision. Remember that in Colossians 2? That's the Spirit cutting us away from the body of flesh that we might be in Christ. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. You got to have music to worship God. You got to have a fancy religious atmosphere to worship God. You have to have the lights go down and a praise team come out. You have to have all that. Then you're not worshiping God. That's sensual, not spiritual. True worship is on the inside in the Holy Spirit. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes through and he talks about his religious credentials before he was even saved and shows you don't trust in those things. You trust. He said, and by the way, I'm not going to read the whole passage. We read it in our scripture reading. But he called his religious credentials dung. When compared to the righteousness of Christ. Skip down to verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. Now, Romans 16, he also said to mark them, but he was talking about false teachers who are teaching contrary to the doctrine they learned from Paul. He said, mark them and avoid them. You got to identify the false teachers. And by the way, this is not something Paul mentioned like once in a while. Go home and read Paul's epistles and mark how many times he deals with this stuff. He said, mark them in Romans 16 to avoid them. But here he's saying, now there's people who are following the right doctrine. Mark them which walk so as us for an example. Identify those people who are teaching the truth and follow that example. And by the way, what is the right example? Verse 20. Verse 18 and 19 is parenthetical. Here's the right example in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our confidence is that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And we're looking for Him to appear in glory that we might be glorified with Him. You know what we're waiting on? Who shall change our vile body. Now look, we're not looking for the Antichrist to arise. I couldn't care less who the Antichrist is. It's got nothing to do with me. I told somebody at the store the other day, something about the numbers came up, 666. I said, I wouldn't care if I had to get a chip with 666 in my hand right now. And they made me, it wouldn't bother me. I wouldn't want it. But I'm not worried about it because it's not the mark of the beast because I'm not going in. I'm so pre-trib, you can give me a credit card, a social security number, and a chip in my hand with 666 and it wouldn't bother me. I wouldn't like it. But I'm not in the tribulation. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to catch me up. Paul said the Lord is at hand. I was reading this morning in Mark. And Jesus said that Judas was at hand to betray him when he was in the garden. And it said, while he yet spake, immediately Judas showed up. That's what at hand means. It's right there. The right view of the rapture is you look for it every day. Not for signs. You look for Christ. We're looking for Him to appear. He will change our vile body. So we recognize this flesh is worthless. This flesh is vile. Therefore, we're not going to put confidence in it. Who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, if you follow Philippians 3, you'll see justification, sanctification, and glorification all dealt with. And it's all in the Lord. Now, back up to verse 18. Here's the parenthetical. This is when he said to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, for you to save, he's warning them again about the dogs. And here they are. For many walk. That means they'll be in church. Okay? That's what that means. Paul warned them at Ephesus that grievous wolves would enter in among them. He said, there'll be those who arise of your own selves. For many walk, of whom I've told you often. How about that? Often. And now tell you even weeping. This was serious to Paul. This was not a joke. That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now how so? Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. In other words, they're motivated by religious gain. Paul said before he was saved, he profited in religion. They're in it for selfish gain. And religion, you can make money in religion, I guarantee it. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. That's their physical body. Who mind earthly things. In their physical body, they think they can please God by their ordinances. They're neglecting the body, they're disciplining the body. Back in 1 Timothy 4, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's an example of it. They're glorying in their shame. They are putting their trust in what they can do instead of glorying in the cross, which only Christ could do. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy and try to say a few more things. We didn't get very far, but that's very important to look at and understand. Religion glories in the flesh. Real faith glories in the cross. What are you glorying in? You may believe Jesus died on a cross. as a historical fact, but if you think you're saved because of something you have done in your flesh, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can ask Jesus into your heart, and you can pray a prayer, and you can do all this. That doesn't mean anything if you don't believe on what He did on the cross. That's the issue. So He said, forbidding to marry. Again, you know, we talked about this last time. A believer may choose to remain single in order to focus more on their service to the Lord. Paul deals with that some in 1 Corinthians 7 in a certain context. But God, throughout the whole Bible, never forbids marriage. In fact, He said marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's a requirement for a bishop to oversee a local church that he be the husband of one wife. But religion says you'll be more holy if you abstain from that physical relationship. God ordained it! You see, they think they can make themselves holy by punishing their flesh. You know? Dangerous thing. And the religions that practice this celibacy are filled with a bunch of perverts because it's unnatural. It's wicked. You can identify a false church when they say the leaders can't marry. You know any churches like that? The true church says the leaders must be married. What a difference. Commanding to abstain from meats. And this has to do, if you know the context of 1 Timothy, he's saying, teach no other doctrine. Follow the doctrines of grace. Don't go back to the law. So he's speaking against legalism, because when you depart from grace, you go back to the law. So they're saying, if you don't eat certain meats, you'll be right with God. And that's what the Word of God said in time past. That's not what it says to us today. The fact is, animals were created for man, by the way. Did you notice that in verse 3? Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We can eat them. Okay, that's what they're here for. And they say, oh, you can only eat certain things. And that's all having to do with the flesh trying to please God. You know what? I've said this last time, I'll say it here briefly again. If the devil can't get you to deny the inspiration of Scripture, he will deceive you with the wrong interpretation of it. Okay, you say, see, it's not enough to be biblical, you have to be dispensational. Now, he wants to get you away from the Bible altogether. Yea, hath God said? You don't even have the Word of God. But if you believe you have the Word of God, then he'll mess with your mind as far as understanding is concerned. Because you can be very sincere and say, I believe I have to speak with tongues because that's what the Bible says. And that is what the Bible says. That's not what it says to us. Tongues is biblical, but it's not dispensational. Dietary law is biblical. It's not dispensational. It's not for today. All right. Verse 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That is dispensational truth. Dispensational truth is progressive revelation. There are moral principles that never change, but there are things that do. Now, the Bible is a complete revelation, but as the Bible was being given, God made some changes. One of the best ways to show that is diet, right? Because Adam ate no meat. But then Noah was finally told they could eat meat, but it couldn't be with blood. And then later, Moses gave to Israel a dietary law. They could only eat certain meats. And now through Paul, you can eat anything. Even if you want to eat crawdads or something like that, you can have it. If God can pronounce certain meats as being unclean, like He did in Leviticus, He can turn around and pronounce them clean, like He did through Paul. He even gave that vision to Peter and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it was all unclean meats. And Peter said, not so. You know, Peter's always arguing with the Lord. You know, isn't that something? But not so. And Peter didn't understand what was happening. But there was a vision there. And it's just the point is that God can pronounce something clean. And He did. So He said, you ought to receive it with thanksgiving. You can receive it with thanksgiving if you believe and know the truth. So, giving thanks before a meal is not to be a religious ritual. What it is, when we pray and give thanks for pork chops, when we pray and give thanks for fried fish, or excuse me, fried shrimp. Fried shrimp. And we had some good shrimp the other day. Thank God. When you can take something that you know at one time was called unclean, and now you can thank God for it because you know it's clean because God has said it is. In other words, you're not defiled by it. You can eat it. It shows you have a good conscience about not being under the law, but being under grace. Paul said, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Romans 14:14. You are a weak Christian if you think if you eat a pork chop, you're going to be in trouble with God. Yeah, God outlawed pork under the law, but when you know you're under grace, that doesn't bother you. He said, we ought to give thanks when we eat our food because we believe and know the truth. So you got to follow Paul. Paul said, be the followers of me. He said, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Because just when it comes to what to eat, you can't follow Adam, Noah, Moses, and Paul at the same time because they all have something different to say about what to eat. You got to rightly divide. Paul's the one writing to us. That's who we follow. Well, he said, being thankful, giving thanks. You know what? We have so much to be thankful for. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but most of us also have it pretty good in this life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, we've got it so easy look, we have problems. Welcome to planet Earth, by the way. Okay. It's amazing how everybody thinks their problems are the only real problems in the world. Yeah, you're so self-centered, you're so stuck on yourself. That's why you think that. But you realize, man, compared to a lot of people, I've got it made. You begin to look at things realistically. God has given us all things to enjoy. We ought to be enjoying life. We ought to be enjoying grace. I enjoy living under grace. It's not a license to sin. I want to serve God. I have the freedom to do that in the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful thing it is to do so. Well, we'll pick it up next time in verse 6 through 11. I did read it today, by the way. I did read it. But what we're going to look at next week, thank you, Jared, for your help with that, by the way. Is your arm tired from holding it on the silent button? There are keys to spiritual health. He said, nourished up, verse 6, refuse, verse 7, exercise. That's, if you want to be in good spiritual health, it's just like in the physical realm, proper diet and exercise is essential. I'll close with this thought, though, because it ties into what we were just talking about. Look in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. We're going to look at this next time. But Paul uses that word fable often, you know, in the context of the Jews' religion. And when Jews today say you have to follow the dietary law, that's just a fable. That's not true today. But old wives' fables. Well, Paul warned about those women who would try to usurp authority over the man. And he warned, and you know right away, when a woman's trying to preach and lead, she's a false teacher. Even if she says a lot of good stuff, she's a false teacher. God is not for that. His word condemns it. It's not that men are better than women, it's just they have a proper role, and God's a God of order, and God never ordained a woman to preach over a man as an authority. She's to be a faithful witness, but not to lead. Now, old wives. You ever, how about Ellen G. White? You know who she is? The leader of the Seventh-day Adventist organization. They abstain from meats, don't they? They try to keep the Sabbath holy, don't they? Old wives' fables. Talk about an old wife. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. That's how many times she's been married. The leader of Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. Kind of like grape nuts. It's neither. kind of like Christian rock. Anyway, Christian Science, they abstain from meats. They try to neglect the body. See? Old wives' fables. It's no longer Ellen White. She's not as big today. How about Paula White? A witch masquerading as a preacher. Yeah, Paula White's on TV. She's the Christian Oprah. So-called Christian. And how about Joyce Meyer? Old wives' fables. You know how many people are following that? Beth Moore. Mystical. Yoking up with Catholicism. That's your Southern Baptist preacher right there, by the way. Old wives' fables. Stay away from it. We'll look at that next time. Father, thank you.